So this afternoon we're turning to another song that is found in the first couple chapters of Luke. Kind of going back in time, because I was going to do the Song of Simeon. It fits very well with the Sunday after Christmas. And you have had already the Song of Mary, and so now might as well also add the Song of Zechariah this afternoon and look at it. It's the fourth song, it's the Song of the Angels. I don't know if you've covered that yesterday or not, but that's more of a Christmas song, even more so than the others. So let's turn to the Song of Zechariah. But in preparation for that, let's first turn to the last chapter of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4. Because not only is this, it's Gabriel the one who ties kind of this with the story of Zechariah. When Gabriel appears to Zechariah, he does also mention, you know, John is going to be the Baptist, he's going to prepare the way, and he's going to turn also the hearts of the children to their fathers, referencing Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. And then Zechariah kind of takes up that, some of the imagery again as well, talking about the sun rising and that light coming, that wonderful promise that you find in Malachi 4. So Malachi chapter 4. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, said the Lord of hosts. That will leave them neither root nor branch, but to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. On the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. And remember the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. And so let's now turn to the Gospel of Luke again. Chapter 1. Chapter 1, starting at verse 67. And we'll read to verse 80. You like know the story. John has been born, and the neighbors and friends are asking, okay, so what is this child to be named? Elizabeth saying John, so they asked, then Zechariah. And as he says, John is to be the name. He's able to speak. He praises the Lord. Then immediately when his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosened. And then we also receive his song. So Luke 1 verse 67. Now his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us. In the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as I've been going through this series of these songs, and look, I've often kind of tied them with some of the Christmas songs, because such a time also of singing and of praise. And there just are a lot of Christmas hymns that speak of this wonderful hope, anticipation, and perhaps above all, that desire for change. And if you maybe remember, this was a while back, we looked at the Song of Mary, and you kind of noticed some of that. If you read the Song of Mary again, you'll notice that she has this wonderful expectation that change is coming, that the humble and the lowly will be lifted up, that those who are poor and empty will be filled with good things, that change is coming, that as soon as the Lord arrives, the world just cannot be the same. The coming of the Messiah brings radical change that we all need. It's likely in some way that we all in our lives say, just could change. Change that we all want, all that need, but just, we can't accomplish ourselves. And this is part of what builds that in anticipation to the coming of the Messiah and is reflected in all of these songs in Luke. This afternoon, we can appreciate how Zechariah, inspired by the Holy Spirit, brings out different aspects of the change, of the changes that Christ would bring. And he does it with beautiful imagery and with great anticipation. It's not surprising. Zechariah himself had gone through such incredible changes. He had gone from being old and without hope of ever having a child or a son to now becoming a father. He had gone from doubting the Lord's message, becoming mute, to now being able to speak again. And he sees all of these changes also within his own life, and all that he could do is just praise the Lord for what is to come. And so, his theme, and our theme is, praise be to the Lord. But to use his language, again, blessed is the Lord God of Israel. Praise is the Lord, blessed is the Lord. Now, as you may know, it's the Gospel of Luke is the only one who introduces us to Zechariah and Elizabeth. We probably also know at least part of the story. They are where we are introduced to them. They are a devout couple, but they don't have any children. They're of the tribe of Levi, so Zechariah gets to serve in the temple. And it just happens that, of course, in the story, providence has it, that Zechariah is serving in the temple, which is always done by lot. So they cast lots, pick names, saying who gets to serve and burn incense in the temple. And it just happens to be Zechariah's turn, and an angel appears to him as he's doing so and says, don't be afraid, and you're going to receive a son from the Lord. Elizabeth will be pregnant. And this son will not just be any son, he'll be the forerunner of the Messiah. He will prepare the way for the Lord. He will prepare the way for Jesus. Zechariah has this doubt. He's like, how will this happen? And because of that, he also is struck mute. Can't speak anymore. And even right after this, he goes out. He's supposed to give the blessing at the temple. And the people wonder what's happening because he's gesturing to them. But he can't speak the actual blessing. And it's a wonderful, call in literary terms an inclusio, because if you read the end of the book of Luke, what is the last thing that Jesus does? He gives the blessing at the temple to his disciples. The blessing was kind of held back from Zechariah until Jesus is able to do so as a great high priest. That's more of an aside, though. It's just wonderful things also in the book of Luke as you work through this theme of temple and songs. For Zechariah, though, it meant that for 9 months he was quiet. Silent. Until John is born. Until that time, he can't really ask questions, give answers, unless he writes them out. He's silent. Then his tongue was loosened, his mouth is opened, and he praises God. And Luke shares with us Zechariah's song. And it's called, to use the Latin again, the Benedictus. The benediction, if you want to say it that way. And has two main parts, as we also with the Song of Mary. One that's maybe more about the Old Testament promises, more in general, what is God doing for Israel? And then more personal. Whereas the Song of Mary starts with the personal side, then goes to the more general. Zechariah is the opposite. He starts with the general and then becomes more and more personal. But what is God doing for me and in this child? But even as he becomes more personal, the ending is really with this grand focus on Christ becoming Messiah. Now the song starts with praise, with blessing to God. Now what is the reason that Zechariah blesses the Lord? He says, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." Again, like the Song of Mary, they describe the Lord's upcoming deeds. In some ways, in the past, he has visited, even though they realize that this is what he's going to do in the future. It's kind of how prophets would speak very often, and they do the same thing. And so Zechariah is also drawing on all these Old Testament language, and also right away at the beginning, he says, "For he has visited and redeemed his people." Whenever in the Old Testament it says that the Lord has visited his people, it usually means that something great is going to happen. It may be that he comes also for punishment and judgment. But also very often it means that he comes to save. When Israel was in Egypt, they were oppressed, suffering, in danger. Moses is sent to tell them that the Lord had seen their affliction and that he would visit them. He would come for them. He had seen their affliction. He had heard their cry, and he would come. He would go to them. And Zechariah has the same sense of anticipation. The angel has appeared. The way is going to be prepared for the Lord because he is coming. Make way, that one way, the road in the desert. Zechariah senses an event in his own life, and as he hears from Mary, of course, his relative, that the Lord is coming. He's coming to redeem his people. The Lord is on the move. If there's something that's going to bring change, it's the Lord's own visiting his people to redeem them, to set them free. And from there, the song then rejoices in what this redemption and visiting, salvation would be like. And Zechariah rejoices because it's going to be the restoration of the house of David. Says he would, "And he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." He has raised up a horn, and a horn is a sign of strength and power in the Old Testament. Sometimes kind of invulnerability. If an animal has a horn and it starts shaking it at you, you know you're going to back off a little bit. You're going to say, "Oh, I don't want to mess with it." Israel has received a horn again, raised it up. And that's a sign of strength and of protection from the house of David. Israel, Zechariah explains, will be set free from their enemies. Be set free from all those who hate him. I hate them. Throughout this first half of the song, Zechariah is full of joy because God will rid his people really of all of their enemies. First of all, recognize, shows us, teaches us. Zechariah realizes that there's a battle going on. And God would finally help Israel win. What kind of battle is he thinking of? Well, many Jews at the time might have been thinking of things of like the Roman oppressors coming. Yeah, let's kick them out. We need to get rid of them. We need to be independent again. That's what the house of David is all about. Israel is a kingdom, a glorious one. You could read some of the song like that. But it's undeniable that there's more to it. Because especially the second half of the song, it's not about enemies, not about Romans, not about soldiers even. Zooms in on the great problem that God would address through his prophet John and the coming Messiah. There it's about forgiveness. There it's about us walking in darkness. And Zechariah realized that in this battle, there is more to human misery than that there may be oppressors or that there may be physical enemies. Physical enemies who may hate you. He says, our problem is that we face spiritual enemies. And we need forgiveness. And we need to be saved from them as well. And so even for this reason, as you look at then at this song, you realize that this song doesn't have as ideal that, oh, once again, the Son of David will rise and will be an independent kingdom. What Zechariah wants to see is that God remembers his holy covenant. He will be their God. He rescued them from their enemies. Why? Well, this is Zechariah's ideal. This is what he wants to see happen. To grant that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Again, the psalm links back to these Old Testament prophecies, these promises. You remember, we're probably not there in the Exodus yet because, you know, Pastor James is going through it, but eventually, what is God's ideal? He wants Israel to go out not just to be free, but to be that kingdom of priests. It's this great hope. There'd be a light. His kingdom, a holy nation, kingdom of priests. And of course, Zechariah knows a bit of this. I mean, he's a Levite himself. He has served in the temple. He's been there. He's been dedicated to the Lord, consecrated to him and his temple. And yet, Zechariah looks forward to serving the Lord in a better way. Just that, Lord, may we then serve you without fear, in holiness and righteousness before you all the days of our life. It's a wonderful little addition there, that we may serve him without fear. Why without fear? What is Zechariah thinking about? Again, maybe you could tie it back again to these enemies. Zechariah is somehow afraid that, you know, Romans will come, will not allow them to worship, although they were allowed to at the time. Is that what it is? That he's worried that we'll be persecuted, we will be locked up for our service to God, that's what makes us do it in fear? Lord, we wish that we may fear you without a death, a fear of arrest and death, or punishment. I mean, it could be, because again, you tie it back to the rest of this first half of the songs, and it talks about being delivered from the hand of our enemies. And fair enough. Oh, the joys that we may have as we worship the Lord. And to be able to worship the Lord in freedom without fear of arrest and punishment is a wonderful thing. Yet I don't think that captures everything that Zechariah is wanting to say. Because he says, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, my servant without fear, what is that described as in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives, of our life. He ties a service, a servant without fear, with holiness and righteousness. It's less about freedom than about our service being done perfectly, without such weakness and sin that brings us to fear. Kind of fear that comes because we worship a God who is holy and righteous, and yet we are very much not unrighteous, unholy, under sin, under the curse and death. Doesn't that bring some fear to our worship service? Zechariah knew it. We can only wonder what went through Zechariah's mind as maybe one of his first time or only time in his life that he offers incense in the temple. And just as you do it, an angel appears in the middle of you doing it. And you wonder, what did I do wrong? And what's going to happen next? But you think, change is coming. To worship you, to serve you without fear. In perfect holiness and righteousness. It's a beautiful line in this song. Because it has that picture of real freedom without fear, even if it's about service and serving and worship. Even in a prayer I already mentioned, there's so much fear around us. That's not just today, it's been throughout history. So many religions, leaders, various stripes, manipulators, They know how to use fear to control people. Use fear to make them to serve and to worship. Religions and most religions and ideologies will have something of that in them. Serve this deity, sacrifice, or else. Sacrifice as much as you can. Do as much as you can. Offer as much as you can. Listen, or else. Go through your rites every day, or else. And you don't want to know what will happen. And we recognize even in our own lives, constant prompts of fear, fear of threats, a fear of people. It's very hard to get around. A fear of death, perhaps, a fear of shame. What Zechariah sees, though, is that when God comes, there will be no fear in serving Him. So complete is this salvation and redemption that the Lord brings that fear has no longer any place. And as such, this first part of the song raises a number of questions just also for us this afternoon. As it mentions these enemies, as it mentions serving with fear, I wonder, first of all, what inhibits or prevents our worship or service to God? I'll leave that with you in a broad way. Like, what is it? Because it could be externally. It could be that fear of people. It could be our environment that we keep around us that just always pulls us the wrong way. It could be internally, though. The holiness and the righteousness that we just don't have, and it's always there. It's sin, it's a distraction, some kind of fear that we always struggle with. And of course, always as we recognize it, the very next question being, well, what do you do with it? Do we seek the Lord to free us from it? Do we trust that He will? Do we see Christ as the one who will set us free? And especially with those internal causes, do we make sure that we don't have it actually backwards? Do we are asking the Lord, free us from this fear so that I may serve you more and not the other way around, that more may I fear you less or serve you less so that I can be free of this fear? And secondly, what do we do with any fear in serving God that we may have? So what makes so many of these ideologies and so many other religions work so well is because that fear works so well as a motivator. Do better. Try to outperform others. And if you can't outperform them, criticize them so that you can feel better about yourself. It all comes from fear in some way. And we probably recognize how tempting it is to also mask our fears behind pious language. And yet also realize just how empty it is, because it just doesn't work. Because fear will always be there, and it eats at us, and we will never be able to silence that voice that says, you need to do better. You should fear. We cannot silence it by our own actions or how we treat others. Can only silence it, as Zechariah says, by looking to that salvation that God would bring. To looking at that Christ who will come and accept us based on His righteousness and His holiness. Zechariah saw the answer. He saw that in the coming of the Lord there would be this long-awaited Son of David, the seed of Abraham, our Savior, who enables us to serve without fear because He gives us all that we need to serve the Lord freely, accepted. So of course, Zechariah praises God. And from speaking in general terms about the advent of this Messiah, then Zechariah moves on to talk about this baby John, first of all, in the second half. It becomes more personal. Now Zechariah believes and sees just this place that John is going to play in this history of redemption. He will be a prophet of the Most High, the prophet of the Highest. After years and years of no new prophets, God will rise John up as a prophet to prepare the way for the Messiah. He is like that expected Elijah that we read of in Malachi 4. The angel Gabriel himself, as I mentioned, alluded to that passage as he says, the Son will prepare the way, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. That John will prepare the way for the Messiah. And here the language turns from speaking about enemies to really dealing with that problem of sin. John is to prepare the way for the preaching, prepare the way through the preaching of the forgiveness or the remission of sins. It's the heart of the work of the Messiah, as Zechariah saw it. Jesus, the Lord, saves. Well, what does he save us from? The Gospel of Matthew says it wonderfully, because he will save his people from their sins. And John prepares the way. How will this be? Why does God forgive us our sins? Why does he send his Son and preach the forgiveness of sins? And Zechariah gets to the heart of it. To give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God. Through the tender mercy of our God. God's tender mercy. In the original language, it's an interesting phrase because Greeks had an interesting idea, or not ideas as much as language about emotions. You know, we still have it today when we speak about some emotions or sensations that they come really from, you know, our gut or our stomach. Because you can, you know, if you're following your gut, you're following your intuition, and you can even have some things like, you can have butterflies in your stomach, or your stomach can be in a knot when you're tense. There's something there about our emotions. And the Greeks recognized that, so they would talk about that all the time. Like, kind of your gut, that's where your emotions are at. Emotions like mercy. When it says the tender mercy, the English is trying to convey that deep, tender mercy of the Lord. Comes from, that's one of the deeper emotions. It's the deep, tender kind of mercy of the Lord that brings about salvation. Zechariah says it goes back to him, who he is. It doesn't go back to us. It doesn't go back to anything that we have done or anything that Israel had done to be worthy of it. But God seeing our misery, God seeing us in our sin, is moved by mercy, and it gives us not what we deserve, but instead forgiveness and redemption. That's why Zechariah says, praise be to the Lord, because he comes and visits us. He visits us himself and pays the price for sin through his tender mercy. And his coming to us is beautifully depicted in the final lines of this song. Moving from John to the coming Messiah, Zechariah really gets to the heart of the song. He moves back to more of this imagery from the Old Testament, especially the book of Malachi, when he talks about the saved Messiah coming will be like the sun or like the day spring in a sense, the rising, the first dawn, with which the day spring from on high has visited us to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now, especially these days, it's always so dark, and so quickly so. You can just imagine, back in those days, imagine something like a caravan. Travelers, merchants, they're going through the desert. They know where they're going, but it's hard. Through the desert, finding your way. It becomes dark. It's a cloudy night, so you don't even have the stars to really tell you where you're at. Don't know where you are, don't know where you're going. And so what do? You just wait. You're stuck, you're helpless. Until the dawn comes. Finally you know where the east is. Suddenly you may be able to see some of your surroundings and know where you are or where you have to go. Day breaks. The night ends, and now you know the path to follow. The sun guides them on their way. Zechariah says, this is what the Messiah will do, bring light into darkness. He's the sun who rises with healing in his wings. The birth of Christ is the beginning of salvation, the beginning of forgiveness, and the beginning of light, the beginning of peace. And when he comes, he brings all of this. Do we believe it? Do you get a sense of why Zechariah sings this and why he brings it all together? His hope, his joy. This is God himself who visits us to redeem us. They illustrated just in a wonderful way. If you love the Chronicles of Narnia, you may know how C.S. Lewis has tried to convey some of this, not Zechariah's hope and anticipation in particular, but just the general Old Testament hope and anticipation. It's in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Mr. Tumnus, it says, now it has been winter in Narnia for a very long time. Always winter, never Christmas. Always winter, never Christmas. That cold, dark world without change, without celebration, hopeless and empty. It's the somber, dark depiction of really the world and also our lives under sin. A world of enemies of fear. A world of darkness. This is why Zechariah sings, blessed be the Lord our God of Israel, who comes to us as the rising sun. Set your hope and your eyes on the sun. Follow him and be guided into the paths of peace. Amen. Let us now pray. Almighty God and Father, we come before you, we thank you. We praise you for all that we find in Christ. Yes, that we have even more reasons to say that every promise received from you is yes and amen in Christ. Whether we go back to the first promise, the mother promise, that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent, whether it is the promises to Abraham, whether it's the promises to David, whether it's the promise to Israel, of being a holy nation, a kingdom of priests, we find that we have all of this in Christ. And may we see it and praise you all the more. And may we have not just that sun that rises outside, but that rises in our hearts, that is Christ and you within us, set apart as Lord, so that we may face also a world that is dark, in a life that is so full of fear and sin, and see some of the victory that you have won, some of the change that you have brought, not trusting in ourselves, but trusting that you have visited us. And would it be then also that in this coming week you would guide us, our feet, in the paths of peace, that we may see our surroundings clearly, in all of the glory and all of the light that you shed for us in Christ. Would you help us to follow that path? Although we know it's difficult, and we see that also in the song of Zechariah, enemies and fear beset us, and yet may it be that it is overcome in Christ. And would you still bless us? Bless us as the body of Christ, as brothers and sisters. Would you bless here the office bearers and all the work that they do? Would you bless us as members of one body to be an encouragement to one another, a hand and foot to one another, rejoicing together, grieving together, Father, having that, all things in common that way, to your glory, focused on the Son, who comes with righteousness, who rises with healing in his wings. And Father, how we need your healing, how this world also needs it. And so we look to you and praise you all the more each day. We ask you all of this in Christ's name alone. Amen.